We're continuing our study in John chapter 17, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and if not, the passage will be on the screen in just a few moments. I appreciate Brother Darrell doing double duty tonight. Four out of the seven pastors are at the Expo Center with most of our teenagers and most of our grade school, and lots of our young parents who wanted to take their children out and couldn't find a dry place except that tonight, so that's where all of them are. I told this story to a couple of folks back here, and they just begged me to tell it to you. Isn't that right, Lewis? Lewis begged me to tell this to you. I told him about the young preacher that showed up at the country church, and it was kind of a snowy Sunday, and only one old farmer showed up. But the preacher didn't, it didn't stop him in the least bit. He preached 45 minutes and hammered on the pulpit and shouted at all the right places. And when it was over, he asked the man as he was leaving how he enjoyed the sermon, and he said, "Well, it was okay, but if only one of my cows show up to eat, I don't give them the whole bale." And I promise you tonight that you're not a cow, and I'm not going to give you the whole bale, but I do want to talk to you about verses 20 through 24, and we just have about two more messages in John 17, and I hope you've benefited from the high priestly prayer of Christ. And before you know it, it will be Christmas time, and children's choir and youth choir and all those things will be going on. And then the first of the year, we'll get back into another series, I'm sure. John 17, verse 20. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Psalm 133 has always been a favorite text of mine. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Bible history and church history bear witness to the fact that God's folks have not always gotten along together. There have been splits, and there have been issues, and there have been conflicts, and there have been circumstances that caused brothers and sisters in Christ to go their separate ways. John spends a good while in that little epistle, 1 John, and he emphasizes that the Father is well pleased. It makes God happy when he sees his children walking together in unity and in love. And in this prayer, it is often emphasized the oneness of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and how God prays that we who are God's children will be one, even as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one in the bond of love. And we often sing that song, and we often realize that God has called us to be on guard for one another, to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to help one another. In all things, we are to think of others more than we are to think of ourselves. A golden rule that Jesus gave us was always do for others and do unto others like you would have them do unto you. And so when we come to a passage like this, we can't help but maybe mention some of the things that tie us together, that bind our hearts together. I've come to realize in 50 plus years of ministry that unity can't be achieved in a man-made organization. We're always going to have differences in the flesh. Watering down doctrine so that everybody feels good about what's said and what's believed, that doesn't bring unity either. Victory at that kind of price is too expensive. It is true that the Bible says one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, but it is true that the Bible says one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. And if you fail to understand the emphasis that I was placing there, I can be in unity with anyone who believes in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I can be in unity with anyone who will make Jesus Christ Lord and primary and premier in their lives. And I can be in unity with anyone who understands that baptism is the outward profession of what Jesus has done inwardly in our hearts. Spiritual unity requires bonds that unite us together. And it's not the color of our skin, and it's not the background that we came from, and it's not the generational time and types. It's not because you're 50 or 60 or 15 or 16. What binds us together is the work that Christ has done in us and who desires to do something through us. And so on that little sheet that you have tonight, and I'll just take a couple of three minutes on each one of these thoughts, but I want to give you four reasons why I believe that we can be, we ought to be, we should be one in the bond of love. And the first is maybe the most important of all. We trust the same Savior. And many of you know tonight that there's only one way to be saved. Do you know that? Deep down in your heart, it's not about joining a particular church. It's not even about getting in a particular baptismal pool. Although baptism and communion are two ordinances of the church, it's not about just taking communion or the Lord's Supper. It's not about how much you give. It's not about the talent level that you have, whether you could teach a class or sing in the choir, for that matter, even pastor a church. There is only one way that a man or a woman or a young person can be saved, and you know that. And that one way is coming to the cross of Calvary, repenting of sin in our lives, asking Jesus to become our own personal Savior and trusting Him as Lord over all and walking in obedience from day one until He calls us home. And when that happens, you join a select and elect group of people. You join people who have come to the foot of the very same cross and confessed their sin in the same way you confessed yours, and repented of their sin in the same way that you repented of yours, that openly professed their faith just like you did, and that became a follower of Jesus Christ just like you are. And that is a commonality that immediately draws us together like magnets. We come together because there's only one way, and we have come to that one way, and that one way is, according to Jesus, a narrow way. And it's much as if Daryl gathered you in from the farmost reaches of the room tonight to come closer together. It's exactly what the gospel does. It takes a man from the coal mines and a boy from high school and a woman in a nursing home, and it takes somebody from California and somebody from Arkansas, and it takes somebody from Africa and somebody from Conway, and it pulls them together in saving grace so that all of us can stand and answer the question, why do we deserve to go to heaven? And the answer is because Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us, and we are alive in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that binds us together, the work of Christ on the cross and the sharing of His life. Now, think for just a moment in these terms, and then we'll move to the second thought. Your family is bound together because of birth. Maggie and I had three children. Those three children married. Those spouses that they married instantly became a part of our family. And out of that three families, seven grandchildren have come along, and you get to see them interact with us at times. 15 of us when we're all together. We're bound together. We're family. But that is no less true of you and you and you and you, because we are a family of faith. We have been brought together by the gospel, the work of Christ on the cross, by the faith that we've exercised in that work of Christ, and we are the family of God. And it may sound corny to some, but let it. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're in the family of God. We have a singular Father. We have a big brother. His name is Jesus. We all have the indwelling of the Spirit within us. And because of that, we're family. And because we're family and trusted the same Savior, we are one. There is unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Well, there's a second reason here why unity exists. We bear the same witness to the world. If you could only imagine, and some of you might be, a twin or a triplet. And suppose you are out in the mall and a friend sees you, and then here comes your brother or your sister, and all of a sudden he sees two of you. And if you're fortunate enough to be a triplet, he sees three of you. And his first understanding is, you look like you, who looks like you. Well, that's what happens to us. Oh, we don't look the same, but we have been called to act the same. We have been told that it is by loving one another that the world knows we're God's children. We have been told the pathway to walk, the kind of conversation to have. We've been told what to come out of and what to enter into. We've been told how the Lord has made us one surrounding the doctrine that was delivered to the saints. We've been told the truth. And you that know the truth, it has set you free. And the true Christ is never divided. And so those who are in Christ cannot be divided. In the eyes of God, Jesus Christ is His only begotten Son. And in the eyes of God, every one of God's children have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and appear before Him as if they're in Jesus Christ the Lord. And not only is the true Christ not divided, the work of the church has been guaranteed. I thought as we were standing there, and I looked across, and I see about half of maybe what usually is here on Wednesday evening. And I certainly understand where all of the others are, and we need to be praying for them because they may be handing gospel tracts and witnessing and sharing the gospel, and others may come to join us because of the efforts of those who are out and about tonight. But I thought as I looked across here, I've seen this size crowd before. We once, as a church, were this size. Some of you might not understand that or believe that, but there are a few here tonight who remember when we were 60 or 70 or 80 people. I want to ask you a question. You remember how good those services were? You remember how God came down and blessed us in those days? You remember how we wept when somebody got saved? You remember how we rejoiced when somebody joined? You remember the kinship that we experienced in what we could call the old days? Well, I want to tell you something. It's that way if the church became 2,000 or 5,000 or 10,000. God still comes among His people. And the work of the church is still guaranteed. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize believers, teach them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always. And that's the secret. It's not in the going. It's not in the preaching. It's not in the teaching. It's in Christ being with us every time we meet together. Every time we come into His presence, He anoints the Word and He blesses the people. The true Christ has never been divided. You and I have both heard about churches that have been divided over some of the most carnal and silly things possible. You know, we laugh about it sometimes, but I can tell you in 50 plus years of ministry, I have seriously heard of churches where half went one way and half went the other way because of where the piano was located, because of what color carpet was put on the floor, because of what kind of Sunday school material was being used. People know how to fuss, and people know how to fight. In fact, that's where this little story came from. There was a man marooned on an island, and when the ship finally arrived to rescue him, there sat three tents, three huts that he had built. And they asked him, "What are those?" And he said, "Well, that first hut's where I live. That second hut is my church. That third hut's the church I used to go to." And he was there all by himself. So it's possible that we can find reasons to walk away, but this text gives us the reason to walk together in unity. We bear witness to a world that our God is a unified God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we feud, and when we fuss, and when we fight, we might as well put up a large sign that says, "The unity of the Spirit means nothing to us." What draws us together? We bear the same witness to the world. Verses 22 and 24 say, we share the same glory. Now listen, I want to tell you something that's really good tonight. Every believer is God's temple, and the glory of God lives in you. I want you to think about the Old Testament. Children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. God gave them the ability to cross over the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. And then God said, "I don't want you to be by yourself. Even though there's a fiery column by night and a cloud by day that will lead you, I want there to be a place where I can meet with my people." And so in Exodus, God gave Moses the right and the responsibility of building a tabernacle. That tabernacle would later become a temple. And that temple would later become a body of believers. But that earthly tabernacle that was built in the wilderness had one purpose. And that one purpose was to draw the people, all the people, to the place where God was. And every year on the Day of High Atonement, the tribes of Israel would encircle the tabernacle. Three tribes on each side, four sides, 12 tribes. And the high priest would go inside and he would pray and confess the sins of Israel. He would come outside and he would announce that expiation had occurred. God had forgiven the children of Israel for that next year. And all of the tribes of Israel would fellowship together and rejoice together and go back to their homes and the places where they dwelt, knowing that they had come together and that God had met with them. We share that very same glory. You may look in the mirror and see yourself with graying hair or too much weight or not tall enough or something else that you could find to criticize. But that's not how God sees you. You are beautiful in His sight. You are the temple of the living God, and His Holy Spirit, His Shekinah glory, lives inside of you. And I've seen some of you. It comes out every once in a while. And that's a beautiful thing when it spills out. And as David said, the cup runs over and the glory of God is seen, like in Moses' case where his face was so illuminated that he had to wear a shield or a mask over his face. Every believer in God's temple experiences the indwelling of the Spirit. Division comes when the body of Christ that should be filled with the glory of God begins to major on externals and minor on internals rather than major on internals and minor on externals. You see, when we begin to look at what's around us, we divide. When we begin to look at who's within us, we unite. And the best thing that you and I could do is recognize that no matter the location, the color of your skin, the background you came from, every true believer shares a common experience of salvation and a progressive experience of the glory of Almighty God dwelling inside of all of us. Now, let me just stop for a second. Because you're looking at me like, well, maybe him or her, but not me. And I want to remind you of something. God saved you for a purpose. And you are a trophy of what the grace of God can do in a lost sinner. And you, believe it or not, radiate who God is and what God has done with that indwelling spirit within you. You're a child of the King, and the royal blood of the kingship flows in you. You have been made sanctified, set apart, and sanctioned by the Holy Ghost of God. Let me give you one more thought. We enjoy the same love. Verse 23, the glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then he talks about love in those next two verses, how the Father loved the Son. And he's saying, Father, with that same love you loved me, I have loved them. Now help them to love one another with that love. You've heard me say, and many of you are scholars enough, you already know that in the Greek language, in the original language, there were really five words for the word love. There are three that we use quite often. We use the word philios. It's like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. We use the word eros. That's an erotic type of lustful and sensual love. But we also use the word agape, and that's the godly kind of love. That's the supreme love, the love that there is no love like that love. It's the love that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Father loves us just like He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to love one another just like the Father loves us. And that is a most outstanding theological position that all of us ought to stand firm on. And I want to tell you, truth and love work together. Truth and love work together to build the body of Jesus Christ. You see, truth is doctrine. Love is dynamics. And when you have the dynamic and believe the doctrine, the two are inseparable. And He has placed within us truth and showered us with love. Truth and love work together to build the body of Christ. So love cannot be manufactured. You can't build it in a shop. Without the Spirit of God, there can be no love. And without the Spirit of God, there can be no unity. And so here's what I want to leave us with tonight and just these closing thoughts. Spiritual unity is no accident. It was purposed in eternity past that the Father was going to give His Son to purchase a people that because they were birthed in the same family, they would have fellowship one with the other and greater fellowship with God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is no new thing that I teach or that we talk of tonight. In eternity past, the Father, Son, and Spirit agreed that the way to bring us together was at the foot of an old rugged cross, and that the way to keep us together was to fill us with the Spirit so that we might have this burning passion and desire to fellowship one with another. And I don't want you to forget that, because God spent all eternity planning it and perfecting it. And you can't afford to not think about it and not own it and not live by it, because it is the plan of God for the ages to redeem you and to bring you together into one body, that one of these days he will present you to his Son, get this, without spot or without blemish. Sin covered completely, you're forgiven forever, and you are in spotless white, the bride of Jesus Christ, to live with him forever and ever and ever. Act like that. Think like that. Live like that. We're the family of God. We're the bride of Christ. And God is calling us to be closer to one another and to him than we ever have been before. But alas, even in a crowd this size, if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ, that's all foreign to you. It's impossible for you to understand the concept of all of us being one. What would have to happen for you is the same thing that happened for us. You'd have to come to the foot of the cross. You'd have to confess your sin. You'd have to trust Christ as your Savior. And then you would discover you too are part of the family of God. And maybe tonight someone here that just wants to come to pray, and maybe somebody here tonight that needs some encouragement and help that I can give you. And if necessary, Ben can stand in the altar also. But while we stand together and just spend just a moment with a little bit of encouragement here, just a song of invitation will be played. If God speaks to your heart and we can help you in any way, you come.